What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have. You can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I said again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the Spirit He's placed within us should be faithful to Him. And He gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God oppresses the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honour. All right, rewind straight back to verse 1 then. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Well, it's all fine, isn't it? I mean, for us, it's not a problem. We don't argue, we don't fall out with one another. And thankfully, on the whole, that's true. At present, that is true. Absolutely. There is a real deep sense of love, and I thank God for it in our fellowship. There's a real desire to build each other up and be willing to challenge one another. But nicely. That's great. But over the past 9 years, actually, since the Lord called New Connections into being, we've had our fair share of times when some of us have been quarrelsome. And those times, they're damaging times. They're certainly bruising if you're a pastor or an elder. But quarrels and fights in a family, be it a church family or our human families, can be really damaging, can't they? You know, something goes on, it may just be a couple of people having a bit of a barney, but it really affects the whole family, whether it's the human family or the church family. And that is the point that James is making here. When he says, or asks, really, but he's saying, because it's a rhetorical question, what causes the quarrels and fights among you? Well, he doesn't leave space for an answer because he goes, and I'll tell you what it is, says James. It's the evil desires within you. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Now, James is speaking, thankfully, metaphorically here when he's talking about killing. He's using hyperbole. He is deliberately exaggerating the point to make his point. Preachers do that, don't they? Deliberately exaggerate the point to make the point. But of course, if it's a true point, however much you deliberately exaggerate it, it still hits that true point. Christians are supposed to be different to the world around us. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's not easy, is it? But if that is how we are to be as individuals, then that's the way the church family is supposed to be. James says here, as he said all the way through this letter, that's the way it's supposed to be. You know that you can join any club you want. You can join a political association or a party. You can go and join the bowls club or a football team or anything else. You can go and play bingo, have a local club here or there, a social club. There are loads of them around. And if the church is the same as all of those, what's the point? Just go and join another one of those. Church may as well give up. The church is supposed to be different because it's all about Jesus. And James is saying through his letter, Christians, if you don't live out the faith you claim to have, then you're not the real deal. You know, if your motives are out of line with Jesus, then you are out of line with Jesus. If your words, if your actions do not marry up with Jesus, then you are divorced from Jesus. Just as much as what you think maybe is the worst of the rest. I think we've learned that as we've been reading through James, his letter to us, he doesn't pull any punches, does he? He doesn't give us a spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down. He tells us absolutely straight. He tells it as it is. Why does he do that? Well, he tells us straight because he knows just how important it is that we genuinely live lives that are changed lives. I would implore you, next time you feel critical about something or someone within your church or your own family, next time you feel that you are entitled to something, next time you feel as if you've been hard done by or ignored, or you've taken offence as well as the gatepost, or you're upset, whatever, you know, any of those things happen, I would urge us first to examine our own hearts and genuinely let the Lord show us if we might be the problem. Because that'll stop wars and quarrels if that's the case. Because if so, he'll help us to learn through it. And he'll change those things in us as we allow him to. But if not, if there is a genuine hurt that he's dealing with, then we can ask the Lord, just ask him to give you the words. And graciously, compassionately, with God's wisdom, speak to the person that you need to speak to. That's the Bible's model. You go and sort out yourself first. Being united with Jesus and with each other in his genuine love is the hallmark of a church family. It's really important. It's great that we have that love, but we must maintain it and it must grow. Well, James goes on, doesn't he? Yet if you don't have what you don't want, because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. James is repeating here what he said right at the beginning of his letter. Basically, says James, where's your prayer life? How's that going? How's your prayer life? If you're serious about your faith, your prayer life is going to be a completely obvious thing. It's going to be underwritten by an obvious and important prayer life. Your faith is going to be underwritten by an obvious and important prayer life if you've got a real faith. Because if you think of it as marriage, I mean, how is a good marriage going to work if you don't talk to your husband or wife? Might be good for a bit, but it's not going to last, is it? You've got to communicate. You've got to listen. You've got to speak. It's the same with our prayer life, but so often we can neglect that. You see, if you've got a strong faith, you will know that you'll need to pray. You'll want to pray. You'll love to listen to God and look to do those things that he'd have you do. But of course, you know, the devil creeps in, doesn't he? He finds other things for us to be doing. Sometimes plausible, you know, we haven't got time, got to do this, got to do that. And our time with God can creep away. If you're not somebody who has a real desire to find yourself spending time with God, if that's not you, then if you bother at all, you'll probably only pray about what you want, asking God to bless your plans and your ideas and your desires. Or you'll go for the insurance policy prayer approach when it all goes belly up eventually you might ask God. But that's not how it's meant to be. It's better than that. Well, James doesn't go on to say it's better than that, actually. He goes on though. He says, you adulteress, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? And as we've been going through James a bit, and we did some of the minor prophets before James, we're probably thinking something along the lines of a kind of response like, well, okay, James, that's great. You keep saying that. You're becoming like a cracked record. You're like a dodgy CD. You keep repeating yourself. Why are you going on so much? Why is he going on so much? Because it's hard and he knows it's hard. We like some of the world's stuff, don't we? Surely it's not all bad, is it? I said again, says James, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the Spirit he's placed within us should be faithful to him. This is not easy for any of us. You know, even the most mature, grown-up Christian will struggle at times. But here's the truth in verse 6. God gives grace generously. If you're a Christian here this morning, just take hold of this fact. At no point will you or I be faced with something that we cannot cope with. That is true. But we will only cope with the temptations and the struggles of life if we live our lives in God's strength and not our own. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we live relying on ourselves, you see, we're proud. In fact, if you were to look up Proverbs 3:34 here, which is what James is quoting, he's quoting it from the Greek version, the Septuagint, but actually if you look up the Hebrew, you'll find that it literally says, proud people are mocking God. Proud people mock God. So having made his point pretty bluntly again, James says, okay, now you're probably a bit bruised by now, James is thinking. You've probably not liked what I've said. You've probably got it though. So that was the problem. Now here's the solution. The Bible does point out a lot of problems. It does tell us that we need a Saviour. But it also, of course, tells us that amazing good news that we have a Saviour. It does tell us that we mess things up, but of course, goes on to tell us what we need to do to put it right. That was the problem, now here's the solution. That was the teaching, here's the application, says James. Now you Bible scholars will have spotted, I'm pretty sure, what James does here in the way that he structures the next four verses. Let's just turn to those verses now. And as you do, you'll see that James serves up a kind of humble application sandwich. The first slice, verse 7, starts off with, so humble yourselves before God. And the last verse, verse 10, starts off, humble yourselves before the Lord. Why the sandwich? Well, you'd have to ask James that, I suppose. It's his letter. But I'm pretty sure, it's because he knows that our first reaction to verse 7 is likely to be, but Lord, this is hard. Yes, Lord, I want to humble myself before you, but actually, it's impossible. It's not possible. Can't do it. And surely, you know, if it's impossible, it can't be necessary. And not only that, but humiliation? It's weak, and it's a negative thing. James knows that's how we respond to difficult things. And so, as a great nutritious filling in our sandwich, he says, with God, it is possible. It is possible. as a Christian, it is necessary. And God sees humility as a positive. It is not a negative. And in God's plan, humble people are lifted up and they're blessed. How does James then give that sandwich a real bite? Well, I think he does it by giving us three rock-solid promises. First one we've got is humble yourself before the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you see the order here? First is God. God first. Yes, of course we know that, don't we? You know, for believers, it must always be God first. But James isn't talking generally here. He's talking specifics. He's already said that God is passionate about you. And that the God's grace is poured out by the bucket load. But only when we're obedient and when we put God first. That's why he's saying, humble yourself, because God wants to pour out more grace. James goes on to say that that will be when we are willing to humble ourselves, when we're obedient. When you pray, says James, come to God humbly acknowledging who he is, and who you are. And with that attitude, it is fine to ask. Bring your desires to him. It's not a problem. Ask him, say, look, Lord, if what I want is your will for me, then I'm going to be trusting you to do it. If what I want is your will for me, I'm going to be trusting you to do it. But if it's not, no matter how much I want it, now this is hard, but it's possible. If it is not, no matter how much I want it, I will not go after it. That is what it means to be humbly submitting to God. Sure, you can discuss the options with God. It's a good thing to do. But when it comes to decision time, you and I must let him decide. So humble yourselves before God. Then comes the first rock-solid promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Unfortunately, the devil works overtime on us when we want something that we're not getting. And that's often when we fall into sin. We get it wrong. We go off a cliff at that point. As we're tempted to take the matter out of God's hands and put it back in our own. Pride is Satan's greatest sin and it is his most powerful weapon. Satan really enjoys inflating the ego and getting the Christians to join in with Frank Sinatra and sing things like, I did it my way. Sadly, the most requested thing to be had at a funeral these days, I did it my way. Satan is the author of all the do-it-yourself spiritual manuals. And they seem so plausible. So James says to you and to me, just be aware of that. Just be aware that there is a really nasty group of demons out there after you. That's not a nice thing to hear, is it? Be aware of it, because the good news is, when you're aware of it and you say no, when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Not he might, perhaps tomorrow, but he will immediately. The devil cannot stay on a kind of telephone conversation between you and God. He hates God. He hates you as well. When there is communication between you and God, the devil will flee. The word resist means to stand against. Make your stand against the longing to take control again. You'll be tempted to take control of your life, but don't do it. Leave the control with God. Leave him with the steering wheel. If you come humbly to God, dropping your DIY agenda, the devil and his demons will scarper. They'll be gone. The question for us here this morning is, are you resisting the devil or are you resisting the Lord? Promise number two, come close to God and God will come close to you. This isn't a suggestion, by the way. I'm not going to go into the technical detail because we'll run out of time, but it is written in the Greek as an order. We are commanded to come close to God. When we do, God will definitely come close to us. Do you want to be close to God? I hope the answer is yes, but if it is yes, then simply take a step in his direction. It doesn't matter where you are, just take the first step in his direction because he is there waiting for you. When you walk in his direction, you'll find him. And you'll get closer and closer and closer. James goes on to explain, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. One of the steps of drawing near to God involves confessing my sin, actually admitting that I've messed up again, and asking for his cleansing. And Jesus Christ died on a cross in order to pay for my forgiveness. That's not a little thing. That is the biggest thing. He died in my place so that I could have my sins paid for. I receive God's forgiveness when I get to the point where I admit that I've been wrong, that I need him, and that I want that change. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and a deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. So as I've said, coming close to God happens when I decide to get serious about my sin. James isn't saying here that Christians have to be a miserable lot wandering around like some kind of doom and gloom merchants. That is certainly not it. He's not saying that you can't laugh at my wonderful jokes, or you can't have fun, or you can't experience joy. We are promised joy. Now, James is talking about the person who's been too busy doing their own thing instead of God's thing. Walking in the ways of the world instead of the way of his word. And enjoying ungodly pleasures instead of the Lord's perfect pleasure. He's saying that if there is anyone reading this or hearing this who's in that camp, that they need to turn around. Take that first step towards him. I wonder, is it time for any of us to take a look at our lives in this area? Are you laughing and joking about what you're getting up to when actually you should be weeping over your sins? Then there's that third rock-solid promise. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honour. Now that brings it to a kind of stunning conclusion. When you put yourself first, you'll be putting yourself and setting yourself against God. Now just a bit of a clue here, God will win. But when you put God first in your life, he will gently and carefully lift you up. Yes, when you humble yourself and you put your own wants and your own wishes, your own plans, your own money, your own time into his hands again, when you put God first in your life, he will pour out his grace on you. And he will do it by the bucket load. I'm not promising you an easy life, and neither does God. I'm not promising you, you know, kind of health, wealth, and prosperity. But I am promising you that when you put God first, he will pour out his grace by the bucket load, giving you what you don't deserve. Blessing you with abundant things, amazing things, wonderful things that you could never have imagined. So that's the nub of it. God created you and me to have an amazing, wonderful, eternal life. And it's only when we live our lives his way, giving ourselves to him completely, that we will ever see, experience, and touch that life that we were created to have. Anything else is a sham. It is fake. It's not even half measures. It's no wonder, is it, that James is so keen to get to that truth and get it over to us in such a powerful way. Humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up in honour. Yes, he'll lift you up to heaven for eternity. But that is not all. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up in honour now as well. As you live your life for him in the here and now. I mean, wow, that is some amazing promise, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I would happily echo the words of that old Negro spiritual. If we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need him now. So I'm going to ask you to come now and to join with me in prayer. And as you sit, just sit quietly, close your eyes. Let's open our hands and offer ourselves completely and humbly to our Lord. Let's just relax, just not be tense, but sit with our hands open, our eyes closed, not focusing on what anybody else is doing around us, but just asking the Lord to take that from our hands that will harm us. To take that we would eagerly actually just keep hold of. To take that we don't need. Having emptied our hands, let's humbly draw close to him and ask him to fill us. To fill us with those things that we need. Those things that he is so eager to give us. The things that we require to walk in his direction. To live our lives in his strength. To be people who would live for his glory. People who would say, not me, Lord, but you. Who would echo those words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, I know what I want, Lord, but not my will, but your will be done. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where we are with you. You know the things in our minds. You know the plans that we're making. I pray, Lord, that our plans would be checked with you. Not that you would bless our plans, but that we'll be walking in your plan. And that the plan we follow would be yours. And if our plans match that, Lord, then we thank you. If they don't, we ask that you would gently change us. But Lord, I would pray that if we are not gently changed by you, that you would abruptly change us, that we may never go in the wrong direction, but go your way alone. Oh Lord, we need so much, and you offer to give us all that we need. Help us to be in a place, Lord, that we may receive it, that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, Amen.